Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we'll definitely get us out of here at a good time today. Didn't say early, just said a good time. Yeah, good time. Oh, I love Easter. For all the right reasons, you know, bunnies, eggs. No. I remember what it was like before I was a Christian. I remember being 16, 17, and 15. And there was no way we were going to church on Sunday morning because I was always hungover, drinking, drugging, or whatever. And I was always hungover. I didn't want to go to church and get up early. And I thought as I would go to town to go to my job at 12, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I'd see the cars leaving the major churches in town. I used to laugh and think how stupid they were. They believed in some weird thing, but there may be a God, but you can't really know him. But if there really is no God, so I vacillate between agnosticism and being an atheist. Until I didn't. Fortunately, for the reason only God knows, he let me see the truth. And I accepted him. I accepted Christ as my Savior. It became blatantly clear to me that I could never be worthy of God. I could never earn my way to heaven because I knew me. And most of you are the same way. You know yourself and you know you ain't good enough. None of us are. We're sinners. But I came very clear. So a guy asked me at the county fair, hey, bud, come over here. And he says, if you died right now, do you know where you'd go? And I said, yeah, I'd go to hell. He looked at me and said, why do you say that? Because, well, I'm drunk right now, and I don't believe in anything. He goes, well, you want to talk about it? And I said, sure. In 2 hours, I was sobered and got saved. And that changed my life completely. And I think, what would happen to someone if they didn't know Christ their whole lives? Bitter? No hope? They would wonder what their purpose was. They'd wonder what their direction would be. They'd wonder what would be the rationale for my life. Why am I here? And a lot of us ask those questions even after becoming Christians, but then we can temper it with what we know through the scripture. God gives us life, gives us purpose, gives us the ability to live our lives, gives us the hope at the end of our lives we go to him, and he empowers us throughout this life to do what we're supposed to do with the unique gifts he gives us at salvation. It sounds like a no-brainer to me. You can't lose. But until you see that, you're blind, like it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So we're blind. So there's a nice little combination in this life we have to walk between living in this world, paying our taxes and voting and raising families and falling in love and getting married and having houses and careers with why we're here at a cosmic level to serve our God. Both of those things are relevant. And how do you find a balance between those two? Sometimes that's what church is all about. But it's a nice problem to have. Because if we didn't have Christ on this day, we'd be lost. We'd be stuck. We'd be killing turtle doves every other day and giving grain offerings every fifth day. And once every 2 weeks, we'd be giving sin offerings. And once every year, or at the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles and the other feasts, we'd be having global feast for everyone in the group. We don't have to do that because Jesus died on the cross. After listening to that great music today, my goodness, all three of you, thank you so much. What a blessing. Amazing. Amazingly different. Amazingly profound and spiritual. Thank you so much. I changed my mind what I was going to say three times. I'm glad Susie didn't sing this time. I'd be changing it again probably. What would it be like if today wasn't Easter for you? If today wasn't your Easter, and it's just another Sunday, what if Jesus didn't raise from the dead for you? No, he did for all, but for you in practicality because you never accepted him. Here's what your life would look like. There would be a deep, saddened sense of loss. And you wouldn't know where it comes from. You would just feel it. But you wouldn't know the ideology. You wouldn't know the destination. You would just feel it. And that would make you angrier as time went on because you felt like you were being deprived. And then if the devil's really good, he'll turn it to make you mad at God for that very thing. Your hope would be different. Your sense of rationale for existence would be different. You would see yourself like the professors at Purdue, and my son was one for several years, so I know this personally. You would see yourself as just luck of the draw. Million sperm, one egg, boom, there you are, that's you. No more, no less. You would see yourself as just living as a one out of 8.1 billion people, not really relevant, not having a point, and you're here for 70 or 80 years or 90 years, and then you die and you're gone. And in the middle of all that, in the process of all that, you get to navigate by yourself the person you love, if you love, who you love, loss, children, finances, mortgages, car payments, lousy bosses, mother-in-laws, father-in-laws, and all those things. For what end? So that you can get old and die. Isn't that terrible? That's how much of the world sees it. There is a point to all this. What if God made you in his image, and the minute there was conception, you were a soul? And what if that image was exactly what God wanted? It wasn't some random 1 million sperm hit an egg, and if you're a dude, you're a big sperm, and you get there slower, but you hit harder. If you're a female, real fast swiggle in there. What if God knows what he's doing? And what if you're chosen to be here? And what if out of a billion chances, you're sitting here? And what if that's the case? What if you're a man? I guess God wanted you to be one. If you're a woman, God wanted you to be one, unapologetically. And what if you were so loved and so fashioned from before you could even consciously understand it, God chose you to be born into your family? Your dad might have been a pedophile. Your dad may have been the pastor of the church. Your dad may be a good man. Your dad may be a lousy man. Your mom may be wonderful. She may be terrible. She may close down the bars every night. She may be someone who teaches Sunday school. But God chose that family. And it doesn't matter if you got pregnant in the back of a car or in a hotel or they were married for 6 months. It doesn't matter. If that's what God chose, here you are. You're not a mistake. You're on purpose. We walk around our lives feeling so lousy about ourselves, and rightfully so. We should recognize that we're sinners and that we are completely undone. But we also got to recognize we're created in the image of God. And once we recognize him, we're born again sons of the King and daughters of the King. So how do you vacillate between being the adopted son of the King of the universe and recognizing you're a sinner? There's only one way to bridge this. It's through salvation. As evidenced through grace and mercy. By grace, God gives me what I don't deserve. Forgiveness, eternity, love. And by mercy, he withholds from me those things that I do deserve. Punishment. Because I know how I am. I could con everybody in the world, but I know. You know how you are. And you could con everybody. But God knows too. And fortunately, his mercy doesn't give us what we do deserve. And his grace gives us what we do. And those help bridge that gulf to where now I've got rationale for existence. Easter to me is that day. It's that day where it all makes sense. Because we're not Jewish. We're not the Jewish line. We're grafted on the vine. We are the church. We are part of the new covenant. We are part of the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis chapter 12. We are the ones who Jesus died for, and he's going to say to Peter, blessed are you who has believed and seen me, and blessed are they who shall come later, who will never see me but will believe. We're that group. And we're raised by moms and dads who may not have known you in 1710 or 1401 or 1990 or 2023. I think God knows exactly where we should be born and to whom and to how that would make us most likely to come to him. And I love that about our Lord. Because what we perceive as humans is we got a lousy deal. You know, everybody gets dealt five cards and I'm nine high without a straight kind of thing. Or some people look like they've been dealt a full house. All those things, from God's perspective, you win when you find him. And for some reason, many, many, many people have got to go through a lot of really, really, really bad stuff before they could find him. But it's better to go into heaven with one eye than it is to go to hell with both. How we suffer in this world sometimes is the very thing that we must go through in order to find our God. Isn't that sad? And yet it's true. In John chapter 20, we're going to find ourselves on that Sunday morning. The purple is off the cross, as it was the first hour this morning, our first service. What has happened is Jesus has been betrayed. He has been beaten. He has been pretty much punched out, thorns placed on his head, smashed down. He has been scourged. He had been crucified, and he had died. All for us. And at the last moment, he took on the sin of man, and then he died, becoming that very sacrifice. All of this has to be looked through the lenses of sacrifice and blood. And I know if you come here once or twice a year, you're going to think I'm the most macabre speaking person in the world, because I always talk about blood and sacrifice. Well, you can't have salvation without blood. You can't have life without blood. Can't have anything without it, pretty much. The sacrifice had to be made. God made it real simple in the Old Testament. Simple in practice, or in theory, tough in practice. When the family sinned to a certain point, the father would bring in a sacrifice and he would kill that animal on an altar. Not terribly unlike that. And he would kill the animal, an innocent animal. Animals aren't good or bad, they're animals. They got no frontal lobes, they just do what animals do. If you're a cat, you're going to be a calf. If you're a dog, you're a dog. If you're a cow, you're a cow. You know, and you're going to die. You really don't like the pain, but then again, you can't really process it. So the animal's killed. And as the blood went down, the father and later the priest would put their hands in the blood and they'd look up at him and say, "Oh God, forgive my family for their sin. There's been blood." And God would look down from heaven and he would see blood on that altar. And blood on that altar would pay for what they were asking for. So he could then judge them through the spilling of the blood. If someone said, "God, judge my family, there is no blood," he'd look through the altar and there'd be no blood, and everybody would be judged without the blood, and they'd all died. Like it did in the Old Testament a couple of different times when they touched the Ark of the Covenant as they were transporting it. Because to touch it means judge me. So it would start to fall, they'd reach out and touch it, and they'd die. Well, that sounds kind of random. No. You're saying, "God, please judge me." And he did. What happens is if we're not blood covered and there's not been an offering for our sin, we die because we can't pay for it. So when a person doesn't accept Christ in their lifetime, they're never blood covered. And how long does it take for them to pay for it? It's eternity. You can't pay for it in eternity. So there had to be a sacrifice. The Old Testament went along and along and along and along. It got more and more detailed where there were grain offerings and small animals, and then finally big animals, and then massive offerings at the same time with hundreds of priests in Jerusalem during times like the Passover, of which Jesus was betrayed that week. These are all going on simultaneously. But as soon as you were forgiven, blood was shed. The priest would look up, God would look down, can take a look at the blood that was shed, and forgive everyone who was supposed to forgive. And then they would walk away. And you know, if you're 10, you smack your brother in the arm, you know. You get back in the car and you go home, you get in a fight. You need it again. And again. And again. And again. And again. And then Jesus said, "If you think it, you've done it." So now we got that problem. Now if all the stuff that goes through our brain you would never admit to anybody about, you're accountable for that. Now, if you push it off as fast as you can, you don't let it ruminate, it comes in, you push it out, that's good. But you let it sit there for a while and play it out in six volumes, you've sinned. So not only you're accountable now for behavior, for thought. Always actions. The three modalities of human: we do, we feel, we think. Now we're accountable for all three of these on a perpetual level. What in the world could pay for that? One thing. The blood of Christ. So Jesus came through the Virgin, like we all know and studied, and we talk about at Christmas, and he lived a sinless life. Original sin didn't pass on to him. Lived for 30 years at home. His dad died. Two of his brothers didn't follow him. Two of them did. Some of his sisters did. His other two brothers followed him later. He lived a sinless life. At 30, he went on his own, picked up a group of 12. One would betray him. He knew that already as part of the plan. He'd lived for 3 years amongst the apostles, died, was crucified, and was in the ground, and was dead. And if he died as that sacrifice, that would be it. But on chapter 20 of John, this is Sunday morning. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth that the stone was taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, which would be John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went in the sepulchre, and seeing the linen cloths lying, and the napkin that was around his head not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. You know, that's relevant. I think some of you probably know why. When a person was buried in this day, they would take a long sheet and they'd wrap you toe to head underneath your body, and then go across the top of your body, and they go underneath your body, I don't know how many times, and they would wrap you like this. And then they would take thin straps and wrap you long ways to hold it together. And then they put a napkin on your face, and they'd wrap the napkin so that there was a napkin over your face lying down. You had strings going around you holding the linen cloth. That was long ways around you. So when they went in there, the linen cloth was laid to the side and the napkin was folded. Indicative that it was taken care of. It's not quite complete yet. In the ancient days of this time, if a person was pleased with the meal, they would take their napkin and throw it down. That means they're done. It's not disrespectful. It wasn't disrespectful to burp out loud either. Some cultures pick their nose. This is a nice little sign. So they keep that fingernail a little bit longer so they can get in there real good. So every culture's got its own weird stuff, right? But in the Jewish culture, they would take their napkins and they'd throw them down, and that's indicative they were completed and they were pleased. If a napkin was folded up, that means it was not completed and they were displeased. That's only part of this. The other part was it shows something of sense, and I believe that it was done. Not only not completed in the sense of what he would do later, but that this part was. And this part was put to the side and needfully done so. I know the picture there is very amazing. Most of the professors I study would say it has to do with a lack of completion. But I just think it's neat that everything was compressed, like they think the shroud, but in reality the napkin, the face part, was turned to the side. How cool is that? Jesus was not there. Verse 8 says, they went outside of the other disciple, which came first, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away unto their own home. Verse 7 again says, the napkin that was without the head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a piece by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw it and believed. For as yet they knew not that the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. How many times did Jesus tell them he had to die and rise from the dead when he was alive? Many, many times. And they walked with him for 3 years. He made this comment over and over and over and over. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And they said, Lord, how can I come to you but by you? He goes, you kind of got to come to me by faith. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And they went, oh, okay. Except the corn of wheat die, be buried in the ground and die, it dieth alone. But if it dieth, it beareth good fruit. Okay. Over and over he taught them. But they're like us. They hear, but they don't really listen. You know, they see, but they don't really understand what they're seeing. Everybody looks, but very few can see. Everybody listens, but very few can hear, kind of thing. And so over and over, Jesus told them this. And even in his death, even as he's being taken away, and Peter cuts the ear off of Malchus, and Jesus reaches down and says, Peter, if you kill this guy, you can have no part of me. Stay back, I must do this. This is my Father's will. What's Peter thinking? He's thinking he's going to kill somebody with the sword. He's all tied up in his own stuff. So Jesus reaches down, puts Malchus's ear back on. And Peter runs away because that was what he had to do at that moment. What he chose to do. This is all on purpose, but nobody understood it and nobody heard it. And so now even after Jesus is crucified, and now on Sunday when his body's gone, now this stone wasn't like a little stone. It was something that took several people to roll away. And they had put a whole battalion of soldiers around the stone. Herod, or Pilate, did along with Caiaphas and Annas, so as nobody would come and steal the body, because then they would say he rose from the dead. So him rising from the dead was such a common thing that the religious right, who didn't know Christ, and the pagans knew that he was going to rise from the dead. Why is it that the apostles didn't know that? It's because we may know something from the scriptures, in our perspective, from our the way we can apply it, and still not believe it. Now, how many of you believe absolutely everything you read in the Bible? Amen? How many of you practice it? How many of you wish you'd practiced it more? Amen? It's really difficult to do what we know is true. It's even more difficult to do if we don't know for sure that it's true. They weren't for sure. The phony Pharisees were sure. So they wanted to hide the body, or make sure the body was guarded. So they put 100, 200 soldiers around it. But when the angel appeared, the soldiers fled and passed out, and he rolled the stone away. And the book of Mark shows that Mary gets there first and looks in, and there's a guy sitting there, an angel. And then the rest of them get there after her. But the stone was put there, and the guards, so that there wouldn't be a legend that Jesus was stolen, and he could say he rose from the dead when he didn't. So everybody knew that Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. And yet the disciples went away to their own home, and they knew not what the scripture said, that he must rise from the dead. It's amazing what you might not know that's underneath your own nose. The way your kids are acting, the way your spouse is acting, the way people are acting with you towards your job. There are things that happen underneath our nose that we are clueless of sometimes. Sometimes God protects us that way. Sometimes it's our own denial. But we are unaware. And sometimes it's just because of our own sin nature. We don't want to know. We just don't want to know. To see and to actually listen. To hear it. To really hear it. This world, it's all about quality. I am so convinced that you could live just a little bit above poverty, not have the best marriage. Your kids act like a bunch of knuckleheads. And you could still be happy. You can still have joy because your relationship with God is good. You trust in the Lord and you know he loves you. And if that is your starting point, everything else derives from that. But many people's understanding of God is that I can tell God loves me because my wife's nice. What? I can tell God loves me because my kids didn't get in trouble today. What? God is God and loves all the time. I can tell God is God and loves me because my house payment didn't bounce. Because I have enough money for... It has nothing with any of that stuff. God loves us, period. And what we go through, sometimes he wants us to go through because it makes us depend on him more. And we don't like that. We like to believe what Ernest Angley or any 4 o'clock in the morning evangelist says, that if you love God, you'll be successful. And if you're really faithful, you have a lot of money. And if every thing's going well, it's because you're faithful. And if anything's going bad, it's because you're not. Well, tell that to all the people in the New Testament. The 11 people that worked under Jesus were all murdered, with the exception of John. He died at old age, and history says what he went through. As a matter of fact, to be a person of faith means that you're a target, spiritually especially. Practically, more so anymore, but spiritually, definitely. The devil hates you. Because you can tell someone else who has a need and they're empty, you can tell them they can have peace if they find the Lord. And they may turn to God because they've turned to Christ. And the devil's lost another one. He knows where he's going to end up. He's got to take as many as he can. And some people think that is so nonsensical. And yet down deep in your soul where nobody else could ever know, and you could never even have to admit it, you know it's true. Because we are all born with that intrinsic awareness that we need God. We are without God. We are born without him, and yet we're creating his image, so there's just constant pull to know God. How much convincing does it take your 6-year-old to believe in God? How much convincing does it take your 4-year-old to believe in God? The only people that don't believe in God are those who are so intelligent they talk themselves right out of it. Because then they don't have to bend their knee to something. They don't have to submit. I watched the Ten Commandments again last night. Anybody else watch that? I was up to 1 o'clock watching. Every time it's on, I got to watch it. It only lasts 4.5 hours. So I watched it. And Moses is up in the mountain for 30 days or so. And while he's up there getting the Ten Commandments, all it takes for 1 million people who've been in bondage for 400 years to leave, all it takes for them to see manna by morning coming up from the ground, the desert, quail falling at night to eat, water being found to feed 1 million people and their livestock, a sea to be opened up on both sides so they can walk through it, and then it collapsed and killed Pharaoh and rebels behind it. And then he's gone for 30 days in a mountain, and they decide, you know, if they can trust him or not. Yeah, are we the same way? God, take care of my baby. She's sick. God, bring him home safe tonight. My husband's overseas. God, my wife's got cancer. Watch over her. Thank you, Lord. Watch over, watch over, watch over. He does. A week later, you get mad at God because the Colts lost. You don't want to trust him 6 months later because of another thing. You don't want to trust God. We're the same way. We're just sinners. But fortunately, we're forgiven. And God gets it. I think God goes, I love the kid. And I think sometimes he'd like to smack me across the side of the head. Look what I've given you. Look what I've done for you. Look what I put in your mind. This is what you know. This is what you experienced. And you still act like that? Knock it off. Kind of like you do your 2-year-old at home. And we need that. God loves us so much, he's tolerant of us. He's tolerant of us once we know him as born-again children. He's tolerant of us while we're not saved for the hope that someday we'll come to him. He is long-suffering. He wants us to come to him. He'll never give up on us. He died for us. He literally died for us. He's going to hold it out. How's come all the pedophiles and the rapists and the murderers get away with it? First of all, nobody gets away with anything. They may not serve time in Westville. They may not go to Michigan City, but nobody gets away with it. Everything is done up here, is felt here and demonstrated here, and God knows it. Nobody gets away. They look like they have, they act like they have, they go nonchalantly through the world perhaps. Nobody gets away. And we shouldn't, because sometimes it takes those very things before that person says, God, I am so sorry. What is wrong with me? Forgive me. And God can change their hearts. The world tells you these kinds of people can't be fixed. That's a lie. Jesus can fix anything. If that's not the case, we're all telling a lie. You're on your way to hell. And suddenly, you're a born-again Christian on your way to heaven. Do you deserve it? Nope. But there you go. Because he loves us. It's never too late. You may have a family member that left the reservation 2 decades ago. But it's never too late for them to come back to or come to God. Never too late. Never. Only when you die is it too late. Verse 11 says, but Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down, looking inside the sepulcher. And she saw 2 angels all sitting, the one on the head and the other on the feet, where the body of Jesus is laid. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and she knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is meaning to say master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go ye to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things unto her. You think they believed her?
No.
No! They don't. It's hard for us to believe our own eyes sometimes. We see things that God's done. I'm not talking about crazy miracles or I'm just talking about things. Just you say to yourself, your first instinct is, no way. I mean, I shared a story years ago. I was in the hospital one time with I had water around my heart a few years ago, something, cardiac effusion or something. And I got out of the hospital on Friday because the next day was opening day of deer season. I didn't want to miss that day. And so we had guys at the church here building this barn out here. And so I'm praying, oh, my man, because you're not going deer hunting, just got out of the hospital. I said, it's opening day. So I went, and I have one stand that's about 12 feet high. The other is about 20 feet high. So I did all I could to crawl up in this thing, and I got there and just pouring down sweat. I said, okay, God, here's the deal. I don't know if I get one or not. It's okay. But if it does, it's going to have to come right at me and turn broadside like in 10 feet away from me. 10 minutes later, as God is my witness, the biggest buck I've ever shot in my woods in my life walked right to me, and about 15 feet away, turned broadside and stopped. I went, no way. Boom. That's exactly how I react to God's things like that. No way. And then I got it, and I couldn't drag it, so I had to call Sean and some other people to come help me get it out of the woods. But it's one of those no way. And God does that kind of stuff for us all the time. I don't think I was lucky. I think I was blessed. Yeah. It's just a deer, and it's just a moment in time. But God loves us. He does stuff like that for us if we could just see it. He withholds from us the things that... I mean, I want to go and walk that way. But every time I go that way, the door is shut. Someone is calling on you. Someone wants you. Something gets in the way. And you just never find yourself getting there. At some point, do you think we'd say, oh, God, I wonder if you don't want me to go that way? Because every time I go that way, you stop it. I wonder if you don't want me to go that way. Nah. How many times does he do this for us? He loves us so much, he wants what's best for us. We fight against ourselves. We give ourselves permission to do it, and then we get angry in God for the result. All we have to do is own our own stuff. Say, God, I don't know why you love me, but thank you. Help me to do better. Help me to be right, think right, to do right. Change me, Lord. And he'll say, okay. Wouldn't it be nice if we could all do that on purpose and not just academically let it ponder for a moment, but actually try that. The story goes on in verse 19. Then the same day at noon, or at evening rather, being the first day of the week, Monday, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and he stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins will remit, will be remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, that are retained. For all you Bible buffs who like to study the scriptures and the doctrinal stuff, is this the same time that the Holy Spirit came once and for all for mankind? The answer is?
No.
No is the right answer. This is a temporary endowing to the apostles to pull off what they were going to do until the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, the cloven tongues. When we get saved today, the Holy Spirit dwells within us once and for all. In this day, and in the Holy, at the time that John was writing this, or before the circa time was being talked about here, Jesus' day, all the way back to the creation of Adam and Eve, the Holy Spirit did not dwell in believers like it does now. The Holy Spirit came and went as needed, but it did not dwell. Only born-again, church-following, church-age Christians had the Holy Spirit perpetually. And we have, I hope we had just a smidgen of understanding what a blessing that is. I've got the Holy Spirit within me all the time. The good part about that is I've got the Holy Spirit in me all the time. The bad part is I've got the Holy Spirit in me all the time. So when I'm acting stupid or mean or unforgiving or unloving or unkind or vengeful or passive aggressive or feeling sorry for myself, the Holy Spirit's going, ugh. But when I'm doing something what I should be doing or not doing what I know I shouldn't be doing, the Holy Spirit is edified and I feel happier and stronger and more at peace within myself with my God. Does that sound like it's too much rocket science to anybody? You feed the good side doesn't get, you know, weakened, or you feed the bad side and strengthen the bad side. And we had those sides inside of us, the nature and the spirit. But they didn't until this very time. And so Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit temporarily until the Holy Spirit came once and for all. And they were empowered to serve him. Verse 26 says, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. And that's us. Amen. And many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. Well, verse 31 just jumps off at you. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you might have life through his name. Man, that's what Easter is all about. The stories, the reminiscence of it, and it's a long story. It goes, for I could speak on it for hours and hours. But that's not the point of this morning. The fact is, he died for us. And because of that, we have life eternal, and it's worth it. We will believe who've never touched him, seen him, spoken with him, but we have faith in those who do. And if you love someone who doesn't know Christ yet, don't give up hope. I know a lot of real knuckleheads that got saved when they were late, and a lot of really evil people who got saved later in life. Not everybody learns the same way. Not everybody's born in a Christian home. Not everyone's raised by a family that loves them. Some of you were beaten and bullied and neglected and raped. Some of you were loved and cuddled and everything else. And God knows that. And so he knows what it's going to take to win you. We don't know what it's going to take to win somebody else. But what we know is that God knows. And we trust in our God. It's never too late for somebody to come to Christ. You've never done too much. You've never gone too far left that you can't come back right. You've never hurt too many that you can't come back. You've never neglected so much that you can't get born again and forgiven. All of that is true. Jesus died for all humans, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And that's all of us. What a wonderful thing it is. Our Lord died on the cross for me. And he rose from the dead for me. You know what he wants to hear from me? Thank you. And then when he says, okay, Lord, no, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to be my hands and feet and tell the world. Some of you can be lawyers. Some of you could be doctors. Some of you could be farmers. Some of you could be retired. And it doesn't matter. What you do is your vocation, but all of our avocations is tell others about the God we believe. Not everybody's an evangelist. Not everybody's going to be a missionary. That's okay. God will give you opportunity to share your faith. And when he does, just do so. Be of good courage. Take heart. And it's not popular, that's for sure. But what a blessing. What's the worst thing that could happen to us? Death? Chad, is that the worst thing that could happen? No, we get to go home. Worst thing that could happen is to live this life and be bitter and angry and in fear. Don't do that to yourself. Except our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd watch over our church. If there is anybody in this room that doesn't know you yet, Lord, I pray that you'd work in their heart that they may come to know you. Whether they're 16, 36, 56, 86, it doesn't matter. They'll come to know you, Lord. That is the goal. Father, it's not over till you say it's over. And you're not going to say it's over till they totally give in. Father, I do pray, though, that we could be patient with our loved ones who may not know you. God, there's going to be so many people we love and know and are with that don't do things the way we like. And Lord, there's lots of things we probably do that they don't like we do. Help us to be kind to each other, loving. There is a point to this existence. It's not just to take up space and breathe, sleep, and go to the bathroom. We're here on purpose, Lord. Help us to be on purpose. Take up good causes. So do the right things. Tell us about you. Father, thank you for this day. Without this day, nothing is possible for us. And God, we thank you for this day. Watch over our flock. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 292. Let's sing that very first verse of Because He Lives, hymn number 292. Good day today. It's good to see some of you folks I haven't seen for a minute. It's nice to have you all come visit your families. It's nice to see. God bless you all. No Bible study tonight. We'll pick back up next Sunday night for Bible study. I think the next thing we got going on is men's breakfast at 8 o'clock at Esmeralda's on Saturday. Come join us and we'll have a good breakfast and take some prayer requests and be out there by 9. Beat, pray, and bolt. A good combination there. So, it's good having you all here. Nice having a visitor here for the first time, Mr. Mahoney. Nice to see you. It's been a long time. I do recall you from years ago, though. Yeah, we both had more hair then. Yeah. All right, let's close in word of prayer. Jerry, would you close in prayer today, sir?
Lord, we're just so thankful to gather in your house to celebrate this Resurrection Day. Lord, we know as you hung on the cross and suffered, you asked those that were physically killing your body, you asked for forgiveness for them. Lord, that shows us your heart. That shows us where we are going when we follow you. Lord, we're so thankful that you came forward, that you suffered for us, that you died for us, that you resurrected for us, so that, Lord, we can be saved and enjoy eternity with you. These things we thank you for. Amen.